As we continue our study through the shorter catechism, we come now to question 45. Question 45 in the shorter catechism is, which is the first commandment? The answer is, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. For our text, I would ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. During the middle of the 17th century, the Irish Anglican Archbishop James Usher devoted approximately 20 years of his life to compiling as accurate a chronology of world history as was possible from creation to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. This was the result of Usher's commitment to the defense of the Christian faith. In order to achieve his goal, Usher had to search out many ancient manuscripts, and he had to teach himself the various methods that were used to track the passage of time, since there was not a universally used calendar. But through careful investigation and mathematical calculations, as well as comparisons of historical documents by various people groups, leaning primarily on the genealogies of the Bible, Usher arrived at the conclusion that the sixth day of creation, on which all the living creatures of the earth were created, including man, was Friday, October the 28th, 4004 B.C. It was on that day that God created man in his image, and as a part of that image of God was the law of God written on man's heart. According to Usher, which has also been confirmed by many Bible historians, Luther himself would have agreed with Usher, although Luther preceded Usher by over 100 years, and Luther rounded the date off to 4000 B.C. The astronomer Johannes Kepler concluded the year approximately to be 3992 B.C. But in other words, the calculation is very close. According to Usher, God wrote the Ten Commandments and gave them to Moses in the year of 1491 B.C. So if we do the math, subtracting 1491 from 4004, we see that in a span of 2513 years, man had degenerated to the point where the law of God had to be clarified by God and written for posterity's sake because of the state of his degeneracy. The conscience was no longer a sufficient testimony of the wisdom of God and the will of God for man to live by. The law of God and the conscience of man had become so defaced to the point where it began to actually serve man in his degeneracy. Men had come up with their own rules to live by, and those rules were abominations to God. And so God had to revive the knowledge of himself in his law to men's minds by inscribing them on two tablets of stone in order that they would be preserved for posterity's sake. As an aside, let me just mention too that it was Usher's Chronicles, his Annals of World History, that was used by William Jennings Bryan in the what is now famous Scopes Monkey Trial, when Clarence Darrow pressed him to give an answer of the beginning of the world, and Bryan used Usher's book as a scientific and expert opinion on the beginning of the world, although he began to back down then under heavy questioning. We'll leave that to another discussion and consideration, but it was considered to be one of the premier tools of historical accuracy, even into the early part of the 20th century, the Scopes-Bunkie trial taking place in 1925. As God gave His law to men on Mount Sinai, as He did this, He did it with a great deal of pomp and in the most dreadful way. As we read in Exodus chapter 19, I would ask you to turn your attention there with me. In Exodus chapter 19, and beginning in verse 10, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate them.'" In other words, Moses is saying, "I already told them." "Then the Lord said to him, 'Away! Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them." Men had become idolatrous since the fall, and this inclination was increasing. There was little regard in the hearts of men for reverence of the divine. So before God was willing to give His law to Moses and to give to the people of Israel, He set the context for the giving of the law by scaring the people, by getting their attention. The people had already witnessed some of the awesome acts of God. They saw His power as He slew the Egyptians when the angel of death went throughout all of the land of Egypt, slaying the firstborn males. They saw His power displayed in the Red Sea when the Israelites had crossed over without even their feet getting wet. And then He consumed the Egyptians as they chased after the Israelites. But these people, they knew little or nothing of holiness. They were not making the connection between God's fierce acts and men's sin. We see a very similar technique used by Jesus when He began His earthly ministry. And what do we read of in Matthew, starting in Matthew chapter 5, but the great Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus is preparing to explain the gospel, to present the gospel to the people again, He begins by telling them the inner workings of the law of God, and the effects which it ought to have in men's hearts, But because men are sinners, it doesn't. And by the time Jesus gets in that great Sermon on the Mount to Matthew chapter 7, he says to the people gathered there, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Since the fall, men have become so deranged in their thinking and have so lost the concept of holiness that it is no longer native to them. They must be stirred up to consider reverence and holiness. Even as converts, if we are not constantly exposed to the preaching of the Word of God and the sacraments of the church, we tend to decline spiritually and we become apathetic and we become ambivalent. We tend to find ourselves always drifting in the direction of, did God really say? And we rationalize things in our minds when we know perfectly well what God said. And so then we find ourselves in this wrestling match in our conscience, and we're miserable. And we want to be confirmed and affirmed in the sinful direction for our lives. And so we seek for someone to give us a pat on the back and say, yes, what you did or what you're doing or what you're contemplating on doing is okay. But our conscience won't let us rest. And you add to that the reality that preachers in our day especially seldom preach to people the Word of God. And it is no wonder then that we are described as a culture in crisis. Back in 1989, George Gallup, in one of his famous Gallup's polls, discovered that Americans revere the Bible, but they don't read it. We have become a biblically illiterate nation. And we're still, 4 out of 5 Americans believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But those same 4 out of 5 can't recall what the 10 Commandments are. 75% of those polled said that they make at least some effort to follow Jesus' example. But they don't read the Bible. They don't know what Jesus' example is. And so they base it on a relationship with Jesus rather than any dimension of moral obligation. And didn't I just read to you out of Revelation 14 this morning in the words of consolation following our public confession of sin that Jesus says, those who obey my commandments are ushered into the kingdom of God. At a similar time in our nation's history to this George Gallup poll, 2 years later, there were 2 people that authored a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And in that book, they said that the 10 Commandments have been replaced in our modern era. And here are the new 10 Commandments. First, I don't see the point in observing the Sabbath. 77% polled. I will steal from those who won't really miss it. 74%. Third commandment, I will lie when it suits me so long as it doesn't cause any real damage. 64% of those polled. Fourth commandment, I will drink and drive if I feel like I can handle it because I know my limit. 56% of those polled. Fifth commandment, I will cheat on my spouse after all given the chance he or she will do the same. 53% of those polled. Sixth commandment, I will procrastinate at work and do absolutely nothing about 1 full day in every 5 because after all it's standard operating procedure. 50% of those polled. Seventh, I will use recreational drugs. 41%. Eighth, I will cheat on my taxes up to a point, 30% of those pulled. Ninth, I will put my lover at risk of disease. I sleep around a bit, but who doesn't? 31%. Tenth, technically I may have committed date rape, but I know that she wanted it. 20% of those polled said that they had been date raped. Now, this is hard to fathom in light of the fact that 4 out of 5 Americans say that they believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. To me, it is most distressing when you consider that the tenet of Christianity is that Christianity is first and foremost a revealed religion. That God has revealed Himself to mankind, and how has He revealed Himself? In the Bible. In Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8, we considered this just several weeks ago, we learned He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. God has shown thee, O man, what is good and what He requires of you. He has revealed to you, O man. God's will for our lives is not to be found in the subjective. It is not to be found in reading tea leaves. It is not to be found in discerning signs of God's leading. It is to be found in the Word of God, inscripturated, protected and preserved for us. Here it is. The wisdom of God by which we are to build our lives and live our lives. We do not have to wonder what God wants of us or expects of us. He's told us, and it never changes. Michael Horton said, "We may not get an advanced copy of God's game plan as far as it concerns people, places, and occupations, and the moves that He has for our own individual future, but we already have more than we seem to have digested in God's revealed Word concerning the direction of our lives as Christians." In spite of the fact that nearly all Americans say they believe in God, the overwhelming majority of people, 93%, say that they and nobody else determines what is or is not moral for their lives. And they base their decisions on their own personal experience and their whims, and they change from day to day. One of the most distressing things I would say for us, for me, for sure, is that over and over again, Christians and non-Christians alike respond to these surveys in almost identical fashion. When questions are raised regarding greed or pleasure-seeking or racism, there is no clear difference between the way the Christian and non-Christian responds. Americans are more religious today, percentage-wise, than in any time in her past history. Yet the religion that they hold to is having less and less effect on the way they or their contemporaries live. There's no difference between the vast majority of professing Christians and the way they live and their secular neighbors. Gallup said that 96% of Americans say they believe in God, and 40% say that they have had some kind of born-again experience or some other kind of religious turning point in their lives. But the knowledge of the Bible is at an all-time low. People are not reading their Bibles. People know very little theology, and even worse yet, they have disdain for those who do. The vast majority of professing Christian people want to make up the rules as they go along. And so religion is on the upswing while people know less and they care less for the one that they are supposedly worshiping than ever before in American history. From the fall to the giving of the Decalogue on Mount Sinai, there was 2,500 in 13 years. It's been 3,498 years since God gave His law to Moses on Sinai. And the vast majority of professing Christians in our day couldn't care less about the Ten Commandments. They consider them to be nothing more than 10 suggestions. They are of no real relevance as far as they are concerned. In reality, they are no better off today because of their contempt for the law of God than the ancient people who did not have the law of God. Men had become idolaters in the ancient world and that they were worshiping that which is false. How can men be worshiping that which is true today if they don't know what the Bible says? They make stuff up. Churches in our land this morning are gathered together supposedly in the name of Jesus, caring nothing for what the Bible says. Men are worshiping falsehoods and claiming that it's Christianity, and it is not. There is no way that men can love the Savior if they do not love the Savior's law. It is the law and only the law that leads men to Christ. Apart from the law, men cannot come to Christ any more than apart from Christ, men can come to God. The first commandment declares clearly that God is the Savior. And He guards that truth with the commandment. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Who saved the people of Israel? God. And then He guarded it with a commandment. Dear ones, as we prepare for this next series of sermons, which will be focused primarily on the Ten Commandments of God, will you resolve with me to pray that God would stir up in us a fresh sense of awe at His divine wisdom, which is expressed in the law of God, and that the awe of that law would lead us to admire the Savior with increased affection. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we do indeed thank You for Your Word. As we have gathered here this morning, Lord, to consider Your Word, we remember that it is Your Word, that the Lord spoke all these things, saying, Father, we thank You that You have been pleased to rescue us out of the darkness in which we once reveled. I pray, Father, that You would strengthen in our minds the reality of the fact that the light that we have come to is the light of the knowledge of God as it's represented in the Word of God. And that we would cling to it with all of our might, loving it, because it teaches us about You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.